The first reading is Psalm 80, verses 4 to 15. How much longer, Lord God Almighty, will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have given us sorrow to eat, a large cup of tears to drink. You let the surrounding nations fight over our land. Our enemies insult us. Bring us back, Almighty God. Show us your mercy, and we will be saved. You brought a grapevine out of Egypt. You drove out other nations and planted it in their land. You cleared a place for it to grow. Its roots went deep, and it spread out over the whole land. It covered the hills with its shade. Its branches overshadowed the giant cedars. It extended its branches to the Mediterranean Sea and as far as the river Euphrates. Why did you break down the fences around it? Now anyone passing by can steal its grapes. Wild pigs trample it down, and wild animals feed on it. Turn to us, Almighty God. Look down from heaven at us. Come and save your people. Come and save this grapevine that you planted, this young vine you made grow so strong.
This next reading is from John 15, verses 11 to 17. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another, just as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you: love one another. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the word that we've had read to us this evening. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we pray you'd open up our hearts and our minds to hear whatever it is you have to say to us this evening. May we be open and receptive. Lord, may you speak into our hearts and lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if it's coming up on the screen or not, but we're going to try something again that I tried a while ago to give you the opportunity to keep your phones out if you have a mobile phone, particularly you youngsters at the back. So if you want to text a question related to what we're talking about this evening, then you can text. If you want to tweet hashtag central at six, then you can do that as well. And as we go through this evening, there will be a few moments when we're going to stop in the sermon to give you a chance to talk about some of the stuff that's coming up. But also, we might look at, if there's a question on the section that we've just done, we might look at that question as well, if that makes sense. So this is a chance to be a little bit more interactive for you guys. I know how much you like talking. So as we go through, feel free to text in your questions, as long as they're relevant to the service, not asking why I'm wearing this shirt. That isn't acceptable. And then we'll see where we go. Does that make sense? Great. This is interactive. It means it's two ways. Excellent. Okay, well, this evening we're focusing on the passage from John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verses 11 to 17. And I'm using as a title, Love That Makes a Difference. Now, the passage that Gavin read to us this evening is the last ever teaching given by Jesus to his disciples, in John's Gospel, that is. Now, the scene is that Jesus and his disciples have come into Jerusalem, they've caused a bit of a stir, but they've found the upper room, and they've gone in and they're having their Last Supper. They've had their Last Supper. Jesus has had this meal with his disciples. Judas has already left to go and betray Jesus. And Jesus is using the time that's left here with his disciples to encourage and to prepare them for what is going to happen in the future. If you go back and read the previous two chapters, chapters 13 and 14, you will see kind of how we've got to this point. How Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. How he's kind of become a servant. Stripped himself off. And he's going around one by one, washing the disciples' feet. And if you know the story, you know how they've argued about it and said, we shouldn't be washing our feet. But Jesus said, this is how it's got to be. I am a servant. I am serving you now. And this is how I want you to be. He's then predicted his betrayal. And then Judas has got up and run off. He's predicted that Peter, the man that kind of speaks first and thinks later, he's already predicted that Peter is going to turn his back on Jesus as well. He's done all of that. And then in chapter kind of 14, Jesus spends some time calming the fears of the disciples, kind of outlining how he's going to remain with them through the Holy Spirit and promises the disciples the Holy Spirit. And he says this in John 14, 27, peace is what I leave with you. It's my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. The first part of this final teaching that Jesus gives his disciples is to say, don't be afraid. I'm giving you my peace. I'm going to be here for you. You're going to be fine. He's calming them down. But then the focus changes in chapters 15 and 16. Jesus moves on with his teaching. And Jesus moves on from calming the fears to encouraging mission. Chapters 15 and 16 are there to encourage his disciples and to encourage us for mission, to carry on the work of Christ after his death and his resurrection. Jesus is highlighting the importance of mission in this particular section. And he's highlighting in particular the idea that love can make a difference. If you read the beginning bits of chapter 15, you'll read that Jesus uses the idea of a grapevine. In fact, in verse 1, Jesus says that he is the real vine. We are the branches. God is the gardener. And that the gardener prunes the branches, cutting off those that are dead or diseased, so that the remaining plant will then produce and bear much fruit. Now that picture of the vine would have been well understood by the disciples and well understood by anybody that's kind of read this kind of afterwards. The vine symbolized the people of God. In the Psalm 80 that Val read to you, they use this idea of the vine coming out of Egypt. God's people were brought out of Egypt and given their own land. So that terminology, that kind of picture language was there and was understood by the disciples. That when Jesus is talking about the vine, he's referring to the people of God. But Jesus kind of goes on because what he's trying to demonstrate is that he is the real vine. If you like, what's gone before has gone wrong. It's become diseased. It's become worn out. It's stopped bearing fruit. It's stopped being what it should be. And what Jesus is saying here is that actually, I am the real vine. It's me you've got to be connected to. I am connected to God. If you want to be with God, then you have to be connected with me. It's through Jesus' love that we bear fruit. It's through Jesus that we are going to be connected to God. And that's quite a big message to say, because basically what Jesus is saying is the others have got it wrong. They've missed the point. This is the way you've got to go. So Jesus is talking about mission. It's easy to mistake this passage for being quite an inward looking passage, where we focus on being built up as individuals, this idea of you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. This idea of the sense of the passage being about, hey, I'm building you up. I'm going to build you up as strong people. And that's certainly in the passage. But I think it has a dual focus as well. And the second focus is this focus of mission, of going out, of serving God. So I want to suggest to you three ways that love will make a difference. The first thing I want to say is that we need, if love is going to make a difference, we need to live it out. In verse 10 it says this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's simple. We are called to be men and women of faith. We are called to put our faith in action and live it out in our day-to-day lives. If we follow God's commands, we will remain in his love. We will remain attached to the vine and we will bear much fruit. Now, I need to say that following God's commands is not about a dictatorship. It's not about God thumping his hand against the table and saying, you've got to do as I say, you've got to follow my commands. Being a dictator, forcing us to do things his way. We have a choice. It's more of a pattern to live by. It's kind of like a parental commands. You know, if we're going to be as a parent of four, I don't know how good I am, but we try and set boundaries. We try and set parameters. We try and give a framework for our family to live by, a set of rules, commands. And we try and kind of live within that. And when we live within that, there's a massive freedom. Yeah, it's got another way of looking at it, it's like a game of football. I talk about football because Matt and the football team. There's a set of rules. You can do what you like on the football pitch, express yourself how you need to in a game of football, but within a framework of rules. If you take the rules away, then there will be absolute chaos. And that's the same with family life. There's a boundary, there's a framework to live within, and there's a freedom that comes from within that boundary. And I think this is what's being said here. You know, live within my commands. You know the commands. There's 10 of them in the Old Testament, and Jesus adds a new one here, or Jesus adds one here that builds on those 10 that says, love one another as I have loved you. Basically, what he was saying here is, live within this framework of love. Live within this commandment that I am giving to you, and you will have joy, and you will have love, and you will bear much fruit. If we follow God's commands, we remain in his love. A love that we see expressed by our behaviour, by the way we are towards each other, by the way we live within our family, by the way we live in our school or in our college or in our community, by the way that we treat each other, the way that we speak to each other, the way that we act around other people. We see God's love expressed through us by our actions. We see God's love expressed through us by our attitudes towards others. So first thing we need to do, if we want to have a love that makes a difference, is we need to live it out. Live within God's commands, God's boundaries, God's framework for life, and express God's love in the way that we behave, the things that we do, and the way that we speak. So I want you, just for a minute or two, just to turn around to people around you and just say, share maybe any real life experiences, because we want to make this real. I can sit here and I can tell you what this passage says, but how has it come real for you? Have you got any real life examples where maybe that you've seen the way God's love has been expressed through something that you've done. Or maybe how you've seen God's love expressed to you through somebody else. How you've seen God's love make a difference. And maybe that person has been somebody totally unexpected. You see what I mean? Just turn around in people around you, just for a minute or two, and just share some real life experiences, maybe where God has broken into that situation. Real life examples of living it out, where God has made a difference in that way. And then we'll see if there's any questions. I don't want to give you too long. How are we doing? Anyone got anything they want to share from that? Something you want to share to the wider church, or are you happy just to do it within your group? No? Okay. Technical maestros at the back. Is there anything that's kind of come through that it's not going to embarrass me? Oh, you're lovely. I shall go home a happy man. My kids think I'm doing an okay job. All right, okay. Let's move on. Let's move on. Hopefully that's given you something to think about there, about maybe how you've seen love expressed by something that you've done, or the way that God's worked through somebody into your life in another way. The second way that I think we can see that love can make a difference is that I believe that we have been loved so that we can love. John 15, 12 and 13. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friend is to give his life for them. When Jesus is saying this, there's kind of two parts to this. The first part, my commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. Jesus is referring back, he's jogging the disciples' memories back to chapter 13, although Jesus wasn't thinking like that, but he's referring them back to the foot washing. He's referring them, he's reminding them, look, this is how I love you, that I get down on my knees and I clean your dirty, smelly, well-travelled, caked feet, and I'm prepared to do that. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus demonstrates his love for his disciples by washing their feet, and here he's reminding them of what he's just done for them. But then he goes on, the greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And what Jesus here is doing is making them look forward to what's going to be happening a little bit later on, as he's arrested, as he's beaten, as he's hung on a cross, and as he dies. Jesus is helping them to remember what he's done, but he's also pointing them again to what's going to happen in a little bit later time. Jesus demonstrating the greatest sacrifice, the greatest show of love that anybody can make. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. Jesus is laying out a challenge for all of us to show love. To show love in practical ways, to show love in simple ways, to show love whatever the cost might be. John 15, 17. This then is what I command you: love one another. Forget everything else. This is the commandment. Love one another. Look around the room. How much do you love the people in this room? What would you do for the people in our own church? What would you do for your own family? What would you be prepared to do for the community that passes by our doors every day here in Chelmsford? What would you do for the people that live next door to you? In what ways are you prepared to put this commandment into action in your everyday lives, in my everyday life? What are we prepared to do? We've been loved so that we can love. How are we going to use that love? It's easy to love our friends and our family most of the time. But what about the lonely or the marginalised? What about those that we perceive to be the odd ones out? The ones that don't quite fit in. How do we show love to them? How do we show love as individuals to those people? How do we show love as a church to those people? That's the question. 2 minutes. Ask your neighbours. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we do it as a church? Anyone got any ideas? They want to suggest anything? How do we demonstrate the fact that we are loved to love to our community? No ideas? Nobody want to share anything? Oh, yeah, sorry, I'm miles away. Looking over there and you're over here.
Instead of saying, all right, mate, how are you? And looking the other way and walking on, actually listen to the answer. I think listening is a way of showing love. Some people need to be listened to.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Sometimes it's about being interested in people. I know that if I meet someone I don't really know or that I'm trying to get to know them or whatever, I like knowing about them because that helps me understand them and maybe build up some sort of friendship. And I know that if I'm in the reverse situation, I like it when people are interested in me and knowing me. So I think it's about being interested in someone and giving them time.
I think sometimes it's showing acceptance for people. If they're good enough to be loved by God, then they're good enough to be loved by us. And I was just saying to the group that somebody the other week at church said they didn't necessarily feel that anybody accepted them for who they were. And I thought that's such a shame that even if five people after a service had spoken to them and said something, they might have felt more valued. So I think sometimes it's just loving them as they are.
I need a glamorous assistant, don't I? Matt, what are you doing?
It's just linked into Vince's comment about listening. I think being there for people when they need help or need somebody to talk to.
Just a quick thought we had in our group. I think probably quite a few of you might know Douglas, who wanders around the church quite often. And we sort of realised we don't know that much about him and that maybe we should be more caring. And maybe he's an example of quite a lot of the older people that appear. And we recognise them and sometimes we chat to them a little bit, but should we do more?
Okay. Grace.
I've heard quite a lot about how God died for us all, and usually in the past I've just thought, oh, okay, but it's kind of been more, actually God died for me, and it's been very kind of almost selfish that I've just thought it was me. It's only recently I've actually realised and looked at people and thought, actually, God died for you as well, and your life may not be going as good as mine is. So I've actually sat down and just been there to listen to people and just trying to do what I can to make sure that they realise that God loves them.
Yeah, there is a danger sometimes that we personalise it and we forget the big picture.
It was building on the comment earlier about acceptance, and I think sometimes when we speak with people, we've got an agenda. And I think love's about not having an agenda in terms of changing other people's minds. It's about meeting them where they are and not trying to impose your view on the other person.
Okay.
Can I just say it? I don't need a mic.
Stand up and shout. Yeah, go on.
Okay, I think it's about caring about others' needs more than yourself. So putting God first, others, then yourself.
Okay, do you all hear that? Got a good voice. Well done. Okay. Is there anything that I need to be worried about on the electronical stuff? Electronical? What have we got? If we live within his commands, we will be in his love. Are you sure? Perhaps if you are in his love, you follow his commands. Sorry? Anyone want to comment on that? I know what I think. Anyone want to chuck an answer into the mix on that one? I think it's an either or in some ways, but I think what the passage is talking about is this need to be within that framework to receive God's love. That's certainly the way that I interpret it. Lisa, do you interpret it the same way? Yes, she's nodding. Anybody else? Have I not really answered that question fairly for you? Does the person that wrote it want to shout something back at me? Or not? Or do you want to text again if you don't think that I've answered it? I think, I'm just trying to find the bit where I... If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 9, I guess, I love you just as the Father loves me, remain in my love. I guess to remain in the Father's love, to stay there, means you have to live within that framework. So maybe we're both right. Oh, yeah, go on.
Just to follow on that one. Maybe there's a little bit before...
Yeah, yeah. Good man, nor can I. Anyone else? I like that last bit. Anyone else want to come back? Is there any other questions on that? Or is another one? This could be the last time we do this. It is so hard to love the unlovable. We are not God. Do we love out of duty as a Christian? How do we know the difference between duty and sincerity? Wow. I think my gut reaction to that would be, I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with loving out of duty as a Christian. Because if we know deep down that is what God calls us to do, to love the unlovable, then actually, whether it's out of a sense of duty or not, my gut reaction would be, God will still use that. God is bigger than our sense of duty or our sincerity. I think we have to go in with the right attitude, and we're going to come on, I think, hopefully in the next little bit, to think about that. But I don't think, sometimes if we just do stuff because, although we don't necessarily feel like it, we know we ought to do it. I still think God can use that, and I still think that comes within God's plan of love and loving the unlovable. Anybody want to challenge me on that? Peter, go on.
Maybe it's the depth to which we want to express our love. If we express our love very shallowly, then maybe that's out of duty. If we're doing it with sincerity, then the depth is far greater.
Okay, that's helpful. Yeah.
I don't think we have duty as a Christian. I think if you put the word duty in there, it's an obligation.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't think as Christians we have obligation. In fact, if we feel obligated, I'm not sure we can live in love.
Okay. Helpful. Shall? Because I'm not going to run with the mic.
Even if it is a duty or sincerely meant, it's still our choice.
Okay. Yeah, so it's not that obligation, it's a choice, a conscious thing that we choose to do. Okay, yeah, okay. But the idea of sincerity, the depth that we're prepared to go to express that love, I think is what you're saying, Peter, isn't it, as well?
Yeah, well, we'll recognise it as true love, the greater the depth we express.
Okay, brilliant, yeah. Last comment, Grace, and then I want to move on. Okay, I think that's kind of picking up on some of the stuff that others have said. Thank you. I hope that's been helpful. We won't do any more questions from the back, I'm afraid. But there's three more, is there? Okay, well, you'll have to show me them and I'll try and text back. But maybe we'll sit down tomorrow morning as a ministry team. And we can text you the answers if you want, or we'll tweet them to you. I want to move on to the last one. I'm just conscious of the time and the little ones downstairs, and I don't want to take up too much time for those guys. But the first thing I want to think about in terms of love that makes a difference, we've talked about living it out, we've talked about being love to love. And finally, I want to suggest that Jesus talks about us being friends forever. Verse 15, we're no longer called servants but friends. It says this, I do not call you servants any longer because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus is making a big distinction here. You know, he's no longer calling disciples servants. He's no longer calling us his servants. Servants do their master's bidding without question. The master says, go and do it, then you go and do it. Not because you want to, not because you like it, not because it's particularly something that you feel you must do, but you do it because the master says you've got to do it. And Jesus is saying the relationship has changed. You are no longer my servants, but I call you my friends. Friends is a totally different relationship. Friends choose to help each other. Friends choose to stand beside each other. Friends choose who they're friends with. It's as simple as that. We choose to be with God, and God chooses us to be his friends. The relationship has changed. It's more intimate, for a start. We want not a level playing field with God, but we're in an open relationship with God. No more feeling that we have to do what we're told in that sense. We are there to live and discuss and work with and have the choices with God. We do things because we want to do them. Because we feel it's the right thing to do. Because we think by doing it, we're going to be showing God's love. Not doing it because we feel we've got to do it, which I think is picking up some of the stuff we've just been talking about. I think there's a danger in church life that we can act like servants. Work hard because we know we must do it. We must come to church every Sunday. We must get involved in this group or that group. We must do this. We must be on this rota. We must be involved in this thing. We must go to this club. If we don't do it, then we're letting people down. And coming to church, being part of the body of Christ, takes on this heavy, burdensome feel, where we feel more like servants and less like friends. If we're not careful, we are in danger of pressing ourselves into this servant mode and forgetting the joy of being friends with God and being friends with others. And I would suggest that we need to be carefully monitoring that. That we need to find time to spend with God. To take a step back. To take a deep breath. To open up our Bibles. To read the Word of God again. To pray. To spend time with God alone, quietly. Listening to that whisper of God speaking into our lives. Talking with others around us. Hearing what God might be trying to say to us through them. Rather than getting caught up in the busyness of life, in the busyness of church, out of a sense of duty or obligation, out of a sense of being servants, rather than being friends. And I wonder, here's a question for you, not necessarily to turn around and talk about now, but to take away with you. Have you got that balance right between service out of love and being a friend and spending quality time building that relationship with God? We are called to love God just as He has loved us. We demonstrate our love for Him by the way that we act, by being people of faith, living it out day by day. We demonstrate our love for Him by accepting His love and offering it to others, just as we have received it, in full measure, no holding back, no matter what the cost. And we demonstrate our love by being His friends, by working for Him, but by taking time to listen and to be friends with Him, to be still with Him, and to learn from Him. The love that Jesus offers is life-changing. It will make a difference in our lives, in the lives of our friends, and in the lives of our community. So let the love of Jesus make a difference for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your amazing love for us. Love shown by Your Son Jesus for His life, for His teaching, for His death, and for His resurrection, opening up a way for us to be friends with You, to experience that full measure of the love that You have for Your world. Father, fill us again with Your love. Fill us to overflowing, so that everybody that we meet, everybody that we come into contact with, will feel the power of Your love in their lives. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.